This morning, though, we're going to look at something kind of different than music. We're going to look at life and death. Deuteronomy literally means in the Greek, the second giving of the law. That's what we often refer to when we talk about Deuteronomy. If you look in the word Deuteronomy, you can see the first four letters there, D-E-U-T, kind of looks like our word duet, of course, two. You have a musical duet, two people are playing. So the second, and then nomos in the Greek is law. So we have really the second law, or the second giving of the law. In Deuteronomy, we read Moses' final exhortation to the children of Israel to keep the law. You remember throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, we find the law of Moses revealed to the children of Israel. And finally, we get to Deuteronomy, and Moses encourages them to keep that law. It is a heartfelt plea by Moses to the children of Israel to keep doing what God has instructed you to do. In reality, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' dying message to the Israelites. He knows he's about to die. God has already told him that he's not going to enter into the land of Canaan. And so Moses encourages the people, stay faithful to the Lord. Continue in obedience to the law that he has given you. Although the message in Deuteronomy is specifically aimed at the Israelites, I do believe that there is very much application that we as Christians need to take from these words. After all, the New Testament will speak of Christians as God's spiritual Israel. We are God's chosen people now, his chosen race, a royal priesthood, Peter would put it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives an example of the Israelites. He makes an example of them to us. And he says, look to the example of the children of Israel. Don't make the same mistakes that they did. We must be careful not to fall into the same traps that Israel fell into after they entered the land of Canaan. So what we see when we turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapters 29 and 30, and we're going to be looking here at the tail end of chapter 30, but in chapters 29 and 30, what we see is God's covenant to Israel. God made a covenant with Israel back in the book of Exodus. You remember Israel then created a golden calf and started to worship that calf, and so God had to remake that covenant with them. And what Moses now does here at the end of the book of Deuteronomy is he renews that covenant. He says, this is the covenant that you made. You promised the Lord that you would obey him, that you would follow his command, that you would follow his will. Just prior to him making this covenant, in chapters 27 and 28, Moses presents what we often call the blessings and curses, where he says, if you obey the Lord, if you follow the law of God as he has commanded you, you will experience immense blessing. But if you disobey, you will experience most tragic curses. But we come to Deuteronomy chapter 30. As Moses, really God through Moses, wraps up this covenant with Israel, these are the words that he says, beginning there in verse 15. The Lord speaks, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. God wraps up this covenant message here in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30. He says, this is the covenant that we have between us. I will be your God and you will be my people. You will obey the commands that I give to you. And then as he wraps it up, he says, here is your choice, Israel. You can have life or you can have death. And that's what I want to look at this evening. These verses here where God present this morning. I said this evening. This morning I want to look at this choice that God offers the children of Israel. And I think that's the first thing that we need to notice there in verse 15 is the fact that God gives a choice. God has always given a choice. And here in verse 15, as we just read, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity." God sets the choice before the children of Israel. He sets before them the choice of life and prosperity. You can enter into the land of Canaan. You can live in prosperity. You can experience all the blessings that I offered you back in chapters 27 and 28. But I also set before you death and adversity. You can disobey me. You can be wiped out of the land of Canaan. You can be taken into captivity. You can experience the death and the heartache and everything associated with the curses that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. This is the choice that God offers Israel, life or death. Notice that he didn't force them to accept one over the other, but he offered it to them. He said, "Pick which one you will choose." He simply offered them the choice. And that option was not new. This option is not unusual. If we look throughout the history of Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, we see that God has always offered choices. Turn with me, if you will, over to Joshua chapter 24, a passage that many of us are probably familiar with. But in Joshua chapter 24, I want to notice with you the words of Joshua to the children of Israel after they have conquered the land. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now, therefore," Joshua says, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord," Joshua says, "choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua presented the same choice to the children of Israel not very long after Moses offered this choice. It's the same choice, life or death. Will you serve God or will you disobey God? This choice is seen throughout the Old Testament. Consider Adam and Eve way back in Genesis chapter 3. They chose to eat of the fruit of the garden. They were not forced to eat of that fruit. It was a choice, life or death. And we see that Adam and Eve initially chose death, and God cast them from his presence. We saw there in Joshua where Joshua offered the children of Israel the option. David was another example of someone who had a choice, and he chose to sin with Bathsheba. Christ, he chose his apostles, but he never forced his apostles in the New Testament to follow him. He just said, "Follow me." And he left the choice to them. Would they follow or would they not? Would they choose life or would they choose death? God has always offered this choice to his people. And when we look to the New Testament, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 7, when we look to the New Testament and we see the things that Jesus said and we see the things that Jesus did, we see that the choice is the same for us today. Look at Matthew chapter 7. I want to read you verses 13 and 14 and some more verses that maybe we're familiar with here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." See, Jesus presents to us the same choice that God presented to the children of Israel. Choose life or choose death. That's what the gates represent, isn't it? The wide gate leads to destruction. It leads to death. It leads to the curses, if you will. And the narrow gate leads to life. It's the same choice. You know, some people suggest that God picks our path. He tells us exactly where we're going to go, and there's nothing we can do to change it. But I would suggest to you that that can't be the case, because Jesus told us which way we should go. Jesus would not have told us which way we should go if he was going to force us one way or the other. You know, many people, I think, have a tendency to view God kind of as a cattle herder, you know, just shuffling us through one gate or the other. And we don't really get a say in it. I took Heather to her first rodeo last night. And I'll tell you, some of those cows are pretty stubborn. Those horses and those bulls, one of them got loose and it took, you know, all the people in the arena almost to get it back to that one gate. They had to force it through that gate. Some people have this idea that says that's what God does to us.
He forces us through the gate. That's not what God does. God presents the option. He says you can choose the wide gate or you can choose the narrow gate. You can choose life or you can choose death. Jesus simply offers us the choice. Look over to Matthew chapter 19 with me. And I want to notice an interesting scenario. And in this instance, it's not so much what Jesus says that I want to point out to you, but it's what Jesus does. Look in Matthew chapter 19, and I want to read verses 16 down through 22. Matthew records that someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life," okay, if you want to choose life, Jesus is saying here, "if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, I want to notice I'm going to ask you this question. This is the way I'm going to word it. What did Jesus say after the man walked away? He didn't say a word. Jesus didn't force him to come back. Jesus didn't tie a lasso around him and pull him through one gate or the other. He left the man to his choice. It's a choice that we make. It's not that Jesus forces us into anything. Jesus didn't say a word. He let the man walk away. The rich young ruler made his choice. See, the choice is ours. Are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death? God puts that choice before each and every one of us on an individual basis. God gave Israel the choice, and he offers us the same choice today. However, I do think that it should also be noted that not just that God gives us this choice, but that there is no middle ground in this choice. Turn back to Deuteronomy with me, back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And notice verses 16 through 18. Back up in verse 15, he says, "I set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it." Do you see how black and white the Lord makes this contrast? He says these two options are nothing alike. And as God develops these two options there in verses 16, 17, and 18, we see this contrast come to life. Notice there in verse 16 how it is that he describes this. He says, if you choose life, you will love God. You will walk in his ways. You will keep his commandments. You will live and you will be blessed. That's what life entails. That's the blessing of life. That's what it means to choose life. But did you notice there in verses 17 and 18 how it describes death? How it describes that opposite choice there? It says, rather than walking in his ways, if you choose death, you're going to turn away from him. You're not going to walk in his ways. You're going to turn your hearts away from God. He says, you're not going to obey the Lord. It's not going to be that you find his law something that you take pleasure in and something that you enjoy obedience to him. But rather you refuse to obey him if you choose death. You decide that you will love other gods. You will not love the God of heaven. You will not love the God who carries you through the wilderness. But he says if you choose death, you're going to find yourself engaged in idolatry, worshiping the gods of the land. He says that you will perish. You won't live. There will be no life because there is only death. And then finally, he says that there will be no blessing. You will not enter in. You will not possess the land if you do not choose life, if you do not choose to obey the Lord. Well, what about our choice today? I think the same is true, that our choice is just as black as white. It's the same choice that God offers us. Look over to Matthew chapter 6 and notice a couple verses over there in Matthew.
First Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Here Jesus very plainly says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus understood how black and white this choice was. It's not something that you can kind of dabble in one and take what you like from the other. You pick the master that you will serve. Look over to Matthew chapter 12, a very similar verse over there. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Jesus simply there says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." See, Jesus understood this choice is black and white. You can't have it both ways. You cannot have the best of both worlds. You either serve him and you live, or you refuse him and you die. Those are the only two options. There's a country song. I haven't heard it in some time, but I remember it coming on the radio quite frequently. Maybe some of y'all are familiar with it. The country song went, "Daddy's been a back row Baptist with his share of front row sins." And then it describes him as an angel with no halo and one wing in the fire. Y'all heard that song? Maybe not. No, I'm getting a lot of blank looks. I heard that song once or twice. But that's not the way it works. We don't get to have our seat in the back and also be able to dabble in the world. That's not the way it works. It's a black and white choice. We either choose life or we must choose death. We need to understand that there is no middle ground, that a choice must be made. So we see that God has presented Israel with a choice back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you'd like to turn back over there, we see that God has presented Israel with a choice, and he has explained very carefully how extremely different the two options are. You either get life or you get death. But now in verses 19 and 20, God offers us his desire. Look there in verses 19 and 20. He says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." What is God's desire? He says before is this choice. He says, choose life or choose death. And then he ends with this desire, choose life. That's what God wants. He's offered the choice to Israel, choose life or choose death. And then he clearly tells them which one they should choose. Choose life. And then there in verse 20, we're going to look at this in just a minute. But in verse 20, he tells them exactly how to choose life. It's not an arbitrary choice. It's not something that we really don't really know how to choose life or choose death. Notice what God says in verse 20. He says, "You choose life by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him." That's how we choose life. That's how Israel was to choose life. I'd like to take just a minute, though, and kind of leave life over here and talk about death for a minute. You know, death makes us uncomfortable. Death isn't something that we relish talking about. In fact, have you ever noticed how we here in America, and I don't know if this is the same place, same way in other places, but have you ever noticed how we talk about death? When someone dies, we very rarely say that they died. We say they passed away or they passed on. See, death makes us uncomfortable. We don't like death. And I think there's a good reason for that. Do you know that God never created death? In the Garden of Eden, God didn't create death. God created life. God breathed into man the breath of life. It wasn't until sin entered the world that man was separated from God. That's all that death is. You see, God detests death. And I think that we should too. You know, we were just in Louisville, Kentucky, and we were surrounded by death that weekend. And I can tell you right now, it was not very pleasant. To be in that environment where everyone is mourning the loss of a loved one, where people can barely control themselves because of the loss, because of the death that occurred. Death is not natural. Death is not something that we should relish. It's not what God created us for. God created us for life. And so he tells us, after creating this choice for us, he says, choose life. How do we choose life?
Or rather, before we get to that,
I'll throw some points up here for y'all.
God's desire hasn't changed for us today. He desires that we choose life as well. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. God desires us to choose life today in the same way that he desired Israel to choose life in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read with you verses 8 and 9. Here in this context, this is a verse that we've looked at some weeks back in our Wednesday night class. But I'll remind you of the context here in 2 Peter. Peter is explaining to his readers that this world is not going to last forever. He's explaining to them because some have come along and they said, where is the coming of his promise? Where is the fulfillment of God's promise? He says people are saying things have been going along just like they've always been going. The world's still turning and God's promise hasn't come of his coming. So they conclude that, well, God's not coming then. But Peter combats that here. And there in verse 8 and 9, he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any perish, but for all to come to repentance. Ever wondered why God is so patient? Ever wondered why God doesn't just come and strike every one of us down? You know, I have a feeling that if it was up to a lot of us, we would have given up with the human race by now and just struck them all dead. Why is God patient? Because he wants us to choose life. Because he is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God wants us to choose life. That's his desire. He wants us to live.
John chapter 3 and verse 16, a text that we may know. We all know John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
God wants us to choose life so bad. This is God's so intense a desire that he did something about it. He sent his son to die so that we could choose life. You see how important this is to God, that we choose life? It's not just a choice. It's not just an arbitrary decision that God's going to let some people go and some people not. God wants us to choose life. He did something about it. He did something unthinkable about it. So how do we choose life today? Well, I would suggest to you that we choose life today in the exact same way that Israel chose life back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20. And I don't mean that we have to obey the old law. I don't mean that we have to obey that law of Moses or that we have to offer sacrifices or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. There in verse 20, remember what Israel was commanded to do in order to choose life. They were told to love the Lord your God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. If we want life, if we want to live eternally with God, that all begins with love. Notice that Jesus presents love as being a foundational principle of Christianity. There in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Do you realize how foundational love is to your faith? How foundational love is to all of Christianity? Anyone who desires to live eternally with God must first love God. It's foundational. You can't get around it. Love the Lord your God. Turn with me to the book of John, though, John chapter 14. And I want to show you where love leads. Why is love so important? Why is it so important to love God? John chapter 14. I want to read a couple of verses there as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. John chapter 14, first look at verse 15, a simple statement that Jesus makes, but a powerful one. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's why love is foundational. That's why love is so important, because without love, we have no motive to obey the Lord. So skip down there to verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Love is foundational. Love is so important because love leads us to obedience. And isn't it interesting that that's the very second point that the Lord presented to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20. He says, obey his voice. Love the Lord and obey his voice. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. And this time we're going to read verses 21 and 23. Matthew chapter 7, 21 and 23, 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Obedience is essential to finding life. Obedience is a must. And not just lip service, not just calling Jesus our Lord, but obeying him as our Lord, accepting him, accepting the fact that he is our master, and that without truly obeying him, that we are not his servants. Look over again to John chapter 3. Turn with me this time to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There in verse 16. We quoted it earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But then skip down to verse 36, where it says, he who believes in the son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the son will not see life. You see, having faith is the equivalent of obeying. If you have faith, you will obey. And without true obedience, we cannot have life. Without that true faith that moves us to action, that moves us to obedience, we cannot have eternal life. We have chosen death instead. Love the Lord your God, obey his voice, and hold fast to him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I told you in Deuteronomy we find Moses' heartfelt plea to Israel to keep doing what they should do, to keep obeying the Lord, to remain in that covenant relationship. Here in Philippians chapter 3, I think we see a heartfelt mourning by Paul for those who do not continue in obedience. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. It moved Paul to tears that there were some people who had fallen away. Some people who had not held fast to God. Some people who let their grip slip and moved away from obeying the Lord, from loving the Lord. If we expect to receive eternal life, if we expect to choose life, brethren, we must hold to the Lord. We cannot let him go. We cannot make a choice to follow him and then somewhere along the way fall off the bandwagon. We have to hold fast to the Lord. Turn over to Revelation with me, Revelation chapter 2. And I want to point out to you several verses there in the first couple of chapters and show you just how important this is. Revelation is a book that speaks to Christians about the need to overcome.
And if we remain, if we endure, if we hold fast to the Lord, Revelation gives us hope that we will overcome with the Lamb. Look in Revelation chapter 2, there in verse 7. Here in Revelation 2 and 3, as Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia, there in verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life." Skip down to verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." With those who overcome, those who hold fast to the Lord, have no fear of that death because they have truly chosen life. Look there in verse 17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he receives it." See that blessing of the Lord that is associated with overcoming. Down in verse 26, again, we see, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end." See what he's saying? Those who hold fast, those who continue to love me and obey me, those who keep my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. There in chapter 3, in verse 5, he continues, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You want to be written in the book of life? Endure, hold fast, overcome. Down there in chapter 3, verse 11, this time, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown." Hold fast to that life. Don't let anyone take it away from you. Hold fast to it. And then finally there in verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We must overcome. We must love the Lord. We must obey the Lord, and we must hold fast to the Lord. That's how we choose life rather than choosing death. God gave Israel a choice in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He gave Israel a choice. He said, choose life or choose death. But he made it very clear that there is no in-between option. You cannot have the best of both worlds. It is either life or it is death. God's suggestion for the children of Israel, choose life. Choose life because that's what I created you for. I breathed into you the breath of life. So choose life. I think we can see the obvious parallel to our lives. God has offered us eternal life. He has offered us the opportunity to live with him through eternity. But if we don't take that, then we have chosen death. You know, many people want to be Christians without the responsibilities. They want to be Christians. They want to say, yeah, I'm a member of that church. But they don't really want to engage themselves. They don't want to fully obey or commit themselves to the Lord. But I think what we need to keep in mind is that there is only life and death. There is not this in-between. There is not a sort of committed. We are either alive in Christ or we are dead to sin. Just as with Israel, God wants us to choose life. God wants us to live with him and have fellowship with him through eternity. So I ask you this morning, will you choose life? Will you choose life today? Love the Lord. Obey his voice. And hold fast to him. That's how we choose life today. I ask you this morning, if you have not chosen life, choose life now. Well, if there's anything we can do for you this morning, if there's anything we can do to make your relationship with God right, if you need to come forward and be baptized in obedience and submission to his will, we are ready to help you take that step. If you're a Christian who has fallen away, you've chosen life, but then you decided that death was more appealing, come back to life before it's eternally too late. If there's anything we can do for you this day, we ask that you come forward at this time as we stand, as we sing the song of encouragement.